We've been reminded over the last few weeks just how important prayer is, and I want to really spend some time today to talk to you about this. One day last week, my wife and I did something that we hadn't done in years together. We sat down and we watched the news. Now, we don't typically watch the news, the local news. We don't watch the national news, partly because, news today means bad things, right? There's no good news. It's all bad news. But we sat down. I instituted a daily timeout. So when we get home, there's a half an hour period where we have to time out with each other. So we have to sit down next to each other and do something. We can't be engaged in our phones. We can't be engaged in online things and that kind of things. And I really do this for my wife because she's not here so I can talk about her. Right? She's not here so I can talk about her. My wife she's got the spirit of Martha. We are well served in our family by her. But she will work herself to an early grave if we don't stop her. I mean, that's just how she is. And so we just said we need some time to stop because life gets so busy, right? And we just, if we allow ourselves to get caught up, even when we're doing good things, we can get caught up in the things that could destroy us sometimes. You know, we need to learn how to rest in the Lord. I know that's what my wife and I are trying to learn how to do, which is hard to do when you have five kids, three-sevenths of us of which are here today. The rest of them are doing some other things this morning. But we're learning how to rest in the Lord. So we've been taking some time over the last 2 weeks, really come home and setting that time aside to talk and to do something amongst ourselves. In this particular case, we literally turned on the TV and watched the news. And it was just one bad story after another. We saw a huge fire that raged somewhere in Baltimore City that we think everybody escaped and got out, but it was like a 2 or 3 alarm fire where people were out. Then we saw another story where the service station somewhere in Baltimore City got shut down because the drug activity and the crime activity was so bad, and they felt like the owner of the service station wasn't doing anything to help the police to stop this. Then, of course, we heard stories about our government shutting down, and you can't help but when you read the news and when you turn on the TV, you're going to hear the name Trump. You're just going to hear it, whether it be good or whether it be bad, and the partisanship or the nonpartisanship that exists in our government. And so we were watching this, and we started hearing stories about how, for a Christian nation, we are some of the most intolerant people in the world. And so we sit here, and we debate, and we fuss and argue, and we won't even love each other enough to listen to another person's heart, because what we have to say and think is way more important than what you are and what you have to think and what you have to do. And so we sat there in our little time out, husband and wife time, kind of depressed when you read this, right? And then you're seeing this all the time. And I told my sister Monique last week when she gave her testimony, sometimes when you look at that from a Christian perspective, what we want to say is, well, we're going to pray about that. I mean, how many of us say we want to pray about that? Yet it sounds so trite, doesn't it? Right, to some of the who don't know Jesus, and we pray to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit today. Those who don't know who he is, it sounds trite to say, oh, we're going to pray about the victims of the doctor who abused 265 little girls and women at the University of Michigan State with nobody decided to do anything. No one decided to do anything, and that father who was in the courtroom, who was listening to this guy, watching him respond to his daughter's testimony, who tried to jump over the podium, he asked judge, please give me 5 minutes with this guy. The judge said no. He said, well, please give me 1 minute with this guy. I don't know if you saw that or not. Please give me 1 minute. And she said no. He said, okay. And then he jumps over to go get him because his daughters were there who were sexually assaulted and disrespected. And his father, who had a broken heart, didn't know what to do. And I was just thinking to myself, Lord, I would have to pray for myself. Because I imagine myself being there, and I don't even know. Honestly, I probably could not. I know I could not go to the court. You know, because one of my big, I hate to say this, because that's one of my biggest fears. is something that happened to my kids. As something that happened to my daughters or something like that, I would go crazy, right? I would go nuts if I didn't know who God was, right? So it sounds trite then when you watch that to say, well, I'll pray about that. But church, one of the things that has been impressed upon me over the last few sermons, as we talked about Esther and as we listened to the stories of Mordecai, and as we heard Monique's testimony last week, and I want to encourage you, church, if you haven't heard her testimony, please do, because I think that's where we're going, church. I think we're walking now. I told Pastor T, one of the things I've seen for our church this year is that the scripture that comes alive, that faith without works is dead. That's something that's been coming to my mind when it comes to New Life Fellowship for this year. So we have been set up. Pastor T has been working with us and praying with us. We've been joined together to go and to do something, right? And so our faith is nothing, you know, if we just proclaim it, right? Faith without works is dead. And as we read the story of Nehemiah and his prayer, you'll see that God gives us the works out of him and his will so that the faith that he gives us does not die on the vine in that sense, right? But one of the things that I've learned after sitting here and listening to the two sermons Pastor T just gave on prayer, and then the testimony Monique just gave on what's going on in her life, is that prayer has to be the demarcation of our lives as Christians. So that, yes, if I come to you, you're going to say, I will pray about that. I will pray about that. Because that is the building block of our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We can't just go about our lives without prayer. We should be some of the most praying people. That is the most practical thing that you can do as you're watching the news. Pray about it. Pray about it. And if you want to know that prayer is effective and is alive, all you have to do is listen to the sermons. All you have to do is listen to testimony. Talk to each other. Fellowship with one another to see what the Spirit is doing through prayer. The prayer of those who have had the burden of God placed upon them. And we'll see that today as we talk about the story of Nehemiah. In his prayer, I want to share something with you out of my study Bible as I was studying for this sermon. And I highly recommend this study Bible, by the way. It's just a really good one. So I said the prayer must be a demarcation of the Christian life. And so when I was studying the life of Nehemiah and what was going on in this book, there were like seven or eight things that Nehemiah did in his life through prayer, and I just want to share some of those things with you today. And when I share them with you, I want you to think to yourself, is this what's going on in my life? So in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, Nehemiah prayed after receiving the bad news about the state of Jerusalem's walls. Have you received bad news lately? Have you received bad news for a long time or for a little bit of time? Chapter 2, he prayed during his conversation with the king. Chapter 4, after being taunted and ridiculed, he prayed. Chapter 4 also, he prayed after the threats of attack by his enemies. Do any of us have enemies in here? Do any of us have an enemy here who attacks us? Nobody has their hand raised? Okay. We got. Yeah, I see two hands in the back. I know. Listen, I know there's an enemy. I know you're being attacked. I know you're feeling his anger and his rage, but I want to tell you, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, I read the end of the book, and you know what? We win. We win, but we pray as we're being attacked by our enemies. Chapter 6, he prayed by responding to the threats of his enemies. Have you been threatened recently? Have you been threatened on your job? Either to ship up or ship out. Have you been threatened in a relationship that you're in? Either do what I say or I'm walking. Have you been threatened by the enemy? He prayed when he was threatened. He prayed in chapter 13, reflecting upon the actions of his enemies. So now we know the threats of his enemies are real. We also know that the actions of the enemy is real. And I know as I look out into the congregation, each and every one of you have felt the actions of the enemy. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You know what Jesus, the Satan does not want you to hear the name of Jesus and know that you're saved. And know that you have everything that he says you can have. That his promises are yes and his promises are true. He wants to take that away from you. And he spreads your lie. He spreads his lies so that you maybe or maybe not believe that. So he prayed, reflecting on the actions of his enemies. And he prayed, reflecting on his own efforts to serve God. His own efforts to serve God. Do you pray about your efforts to serve God? Now, I know you hear us come here in church every Sunday, and we're talking about walk the walk and talk the talk. We talk about moving in partnership with Jesus. And in participation with him, do you pray about those things with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit? Or is this, again, is it just sort of, we sit here and we let our faith just sort of sit with us? Or is our faith accompanied by the works that God gives us? So when Nehemiah prayed, we see someone who, number one, saw with God's eyes the plight of his people. So do you, when you look at the bad news of this world, when you look at the things that are going on, do you look at it from God's perspective? Or do you look at it from a selfish perspective? That if things were only done the way I think they should be, oh Lord, I want to pray for this. Or do you see the world for what it truly is? Called to God, but people not knowing because they're walking in darkness and hurt and pain and suffering. Nehemiah saw this. He also prayed with the heart of God. Do we ask to have the heart of God when we're interacting with folks, when we're praying for folks, when we're praying for other people? When we look on the screen and we see something we just disagree with so vehemently, do we pray for the heart of God and see that person or see that action for what it really is? Do we take off our own sunglasses? And Pastor T, when he first came to us, you remember those googly eyes glasses he had that he put on? And how he was walking around looking kind of crazy like Mr. Magoo? Like this, walking around, and all of a sudden you take it off and I can see clearly now? The shades are gone, right? Do we pray according to that way that we have the heart of God? Because when he prayed, he prayed for the heart of God. He had... And he saw what God saw. And then God, he received a godly burden that God had for his people. Where do you think the good feelings or the burdens you have, where do you think those come from? Do you think they just come from the goodness of, well, who you are? And if you think that's the case, I have a set of scriptures I want you to read with me. We can make an appointment to read together. If you think that out of your own goodness comes all these good things that you're doing. All good things come from God. God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. And he gives you a burden if you see what he sees and if you pray and feel like he prays and feels, and you can receive the godly burden. And then Nehemiah was moved to action in the Spirit. Moved to action in the Spirit. How many of us are moving to action in the Spirit? Or are we still walking in fear? That the scripture says has been tossed out by the love, the perfect love of God cast out fear. How many of us are still walking in fear? Nehemiah was moved to action as he saw and as he had the burden and as he received those things from God, then he moved. And that's my prayer for my own life. Church, and that's my prayer for the life of New Life Fellowship, that we see how God sees, that we feel how God feels, and that we receive what God wants us to receive so that we can go where he wants us to go. Do you think Monique thought, I don't even know, years ago that she would be walking that walk? But that's what God wanted her to do. That's what he wanted her to do. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? And are you blocking the burden he's trying to give you because you're not seeing like he's seeing? And you're not feeling from the heart of God like he feels for the people we see? Or are we making the judgment against God and his people? What is it that God wants you to do? What does he want you to see? And church, I want to say to you that that starts with prayer. and praying the right way. Nehemiah cried out to God in prayer on behalf of his people for God to restore them to the promised land. So as we read the story of Nehemiah and rehearse his prayer life, we're reminded that we follow a God who forgives, redeems, and who supplies whatever we need to accomplish his purpose. So think about the last two sermons, because really I'm kind of giving the same sermon that Pastor T gave when we went through Esther. When you think about it, God has something that he's trying to accomplish in this world. And this is the most amazing thing to me about it when I think about God. God refuses to be who he is without us. Isn't that amazing? God wants us with him. He says, I want you with me, and I want to be God this way. I'm going to be Son this way. I'm going to be Holy Spirit this way, so that I can accomplish my purposes with you. Have you thought about your walk that way lately, church? That God is doing, and he wants us to come with him. So the first point I want to bring out to you is Nehemiah prays out of a burden for his people. We talked about a burden. Where did the burden come from? So we know Nehemiah, if just for a little bit of a historical background, this was the third return from exile that the Israelites were making back to where they were promised, back to their land. And Nehemiah at this time, as maybe some of us are going to be one day, was high up in the government of King Artaxerxes. And now he was moved because there was something going on with God's people that wasn't right. And he says in Nehemiah 1, verse 1, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Then Nehemiah says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So we see Nehemiah responding out of the news and out of the burden of the love that God had for his people. See, without the walls back then, those people were unprotected. That they had no way of protecting themselves. And a broken down wall meant danger for God's people. And Nehemiah, moved with the burden of God's people, cried out. When you look on TV, or you go on the internet and you read your social media posts or you read your news feeds or whatever, are you moved to tears by what's going on in our country, in our world? Is your heart broken for the brokenness that exists in this world? Do you feel the burden of God who died for all? Who died for all? Does your heart break? Or do you get angry and frustrated? Do you feel moved to fast and mourn? When's the last time you fasted for something? Don't raise your hand. Since we stopped keeping, what's the holiday? I forgot now. Yes, the Day of Atonement. Since we stopped doing that, how many of you have fasted once in the year for something? You got one hand. I said, don't raise a hand. She raised a hand. Okay. So we got one righteous person among us there. All right. But how many of us have fasted or had neglected ourselves and deprived ourselves so that we can get closer to God to see how he sees and to feel and have his heart? Or do we get caught up in the mess and we forget who we are? And so we can't even pray. Because we are so, we segment ourselves and our opinions to those who think like us. and feel like us and feel we have the solution to life's problems. I want to tell you again, if you want to know who has the solution to life's promises, I have a Bible study and a talk I have one to give you for that as well. Because I can tell you, we don't have it. We don't have it. And Nehemiah knew that they didn't have it. So he cried out and he fasted and he prayed to his God. And how often do we do that? Church, I'm here to say, you know, again, as a reminder of what we heard the last few weeks, church, that should be something we do on the regular, as they say. Right? That should be one of the things we're practicing always, to pray. Do we have a hardness of the heart that prevents us from seeing and feeling like God does? Again, no hands. Although we could probably all raise our hands in that sense. And that's why we need prayer. Is our prayer life hindered because of a self-centeredness? Lord, why don't you hear me? Why aren't you answering my prayer, Lord? Do we see the Lord as a revolving bank account? Do we see him as a do something for me, Lord? Or do we pray, Lord, give me eyes to see. Lord, give me ears to hear. Lord, give me a heart. Do we pray that way? Give me a heart for your people so that when I look on TV and when I read the internet feeds, my heart is broken like your heart is, O Lord. And then I can receive the burden that you have for your people, not just the Democrats or not just the Republicans or not just whoever it is or whatever group you most closely aligned to, but God's people. Do we have his heart? Can we cry out and have the burden for others like Nehemiah did? And church, this is a very real thing. This is not biblical history in this sense. It is historical because we're talking about BC, before Christ, and we're talking about the children of Israel. But again, we're talking about the lives that we lead and the things that Jesus Christ is doing in our life today through the Holy Spirit, just like he did back in the time of Nehemiah. Are we connected to the life of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit through prayer so that we can receive the burden that he has for you and for me, but not just you and me, but for Windsor Mill and the people in Windsor Mill, but not just for the people in Windsor Mill, Baltimore and the people in Baltimore. Where are you? Where do you work? Where do you live? You know, wherever those places are, ask yourself those questions. Lord, is my heart broken? Do I have a burden for the things that are happening where I am, Lord? Lord, here I am. Can we say that? Send me. I dare you to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll say it for New Life Fellowship. Lord, here we are. Send me. Send her. Send her. Send him. I can say it for us. Pastor T, you want to say it with me? Pastor Tony, Pastor Dave, Pastor Ann, we're here. That's what we're doing. That's what we want to do. Just like not Nehemiah had a heart and a burden for his people. Second point, Nehemiah prays to God who forgives and redeems. I want to read this passage first before making some points here. Verse 5 through 11 here. Then Nehemiah said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. This is Nehemiah praying. Does that sound kind of familiar? If you go to Matthew, how did Jesus tell us to say, Father, who art in heaven? It doesn't change. Prayer doesn't change. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Great God, you are awesome. God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and keep his commandments. Let your ear, verse 6, be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. So Nehemiah is praying day and night. That's instructive for us. He prayed day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, my father's family, have committed against you. Verse 7, we have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands decrees, laws that you gave your servant Moses. We haven't done it, Lord, so we repent before you. Now, here's what I love about Nehemiah, and this is what I think we should be doing more often, is remembering the promises that God makes to us. And I said those promises are true, and yes. And this is what Nehemiah says. Remember, Lord, the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. So he's reminding us, even as he's praying for God's provision here, who he is in his government, even though I'm the king's cupbearer. You know, back during those days, even the queen can't come into the presence of the king unless she's invited. And if she does, she puts her life in her hands. So we're talking about a cupbearer, someone who's close to the king, who's giving him his cup of wine. And so I ask again, do we pray this way? Do we give reverence to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Do we remember who we are, and do we remember who God is? Do we remember that we are faithless apart from the faith that Jesus gives us, and God is faithful? Do we pray that way? Do we remind ourselves that we in our flesh are vengeful, but God is forgiving? When I looked at that father, and I couldn't help but just empathize with him, because I know apart from God, I would be jumping over that podium too. And I would just be praying for God's mercy. At some point, as the police tackled him, and the judge did show him mercy. The judge said, if you remember the story, the judge said, I understand. No, we can't do that, but I understand where this come from. Therefore, I'm not going to punish you. You guys remember that part of the story? That's how our God is. You know, that's how our God is. He forgives. We are sinful, but God redeems the sinner. Do we pray according to who God is, or do we pray according to who we are? Or do we forget who we are? Do we forget the work that Jesus has done in our lives and the Spirit is doing with us as he redeems us? As he takes away those vengeful tastes out of our mouths, that hateful language out of our mouths, those thoughts that are not God's thoughts, those ways that are not God's ways. Do we pray accordingly? Lord, we ask for forgiveness, because you are the God, Lord, who redeems and forgives. Do we pray that way? And so, church, again, this is a great example. This is, again, for me, this has been a wonderful part of the series we're going through. Because, again, we're going through the Old Testament, and we're making Christology connections to what was going on back then. So the questions, the things that Nehemiah faced, the things that Esther faced, Ezra, Mordecai, those stories, the challenges they faced, are the same things that we face in our lives every day. We may call it something else. We may call it discrimination. We may call it bigotry. We may call it sexism. We may call it divorce. We may call it rebellious kids. We may call it absentee father. We may call it bad relationship. But whatever it is that we call it, God redeems it. Whatever it is that we call it, God has redeemed it. And that we can walk in that redemption and in that newness of life that we have in him. So do we pray according to that, or do we pray as if the redemption didn't exist in our lives? That we just keep marching every day, the same. never making any change, never seeing any growth in how we converse with the Father, how we talk to the Father, how we allow the Father to talk to us, how we allow Him to continue to redeem our circumstances, how we allow Him to place us in places where He is working. Is that the kind of growth? Is that the kind of life we want to lead as Christians, as those who call themselves Christians, of those of us who know? We know. We know, church. What's the responsibility of that knowledge of knowing who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? What is the responsibility that we have when we know the Father's got a work that He wants to do? What's the responsibility that we have when we know that Jesus wept? What's the responsibility and burden that you have when you sit down and you hear a story like Monique's story? And I know sort of the walk that she's kind of gone through. And sometimes when we're walking that way, there's fear. It's like, and we're going to read about this in a few seconds, how Nehemiah is going to the king. He's fearful. Even though he knows who God is, he is still fearful because we have that flesh. But the Holy Spirit walks alongside us, and He empowers us, and He reminds us who we are in Him. Is that the kind of life that we want to live? Is that the kind of life we want to lead? Is that the kind of prayer we want to pray? My next point here, Nehemiah prays while he takes action. Nehemiah prays while he takes action. Nehemiah 2. We're going to read Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8, it says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to him, the king. I had not been sad in his presence before." In verse 2, "So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill?'" What's wrong, Nehemiah? What's wrong? "This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." Sadness of the heart. And it was. It was the sadness that the Lord had for His people. "I was very much afraid," he said, "but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" Verse 4, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want? What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven." Now he's approaching the king and he's talking to the king. And as he's talking to the king, he's praying and he says, "And I prayed to the king, to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. After I prayed, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.' Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will you journey take? How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." Verse 7, "I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residences I will occupy? And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted me my requests." The king granted me my requests. What strikes me here in this passage, and sometimes I think about my own prayer life when it comes to praying like this, when I'm in certain circumstances and situations, the thing that struck me here was, in the face of uncertainty, Nehemiah prayed with boldness. Even though he was uncertain, he was afraid of what the king may say, he stood on who God was and still made those requests in boldness. How many of us are bold when we approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Boldness, not of who we are, but in boldness out of who He is. That we know we can stand before Him, before the grace of love, before the grace of mercy, before the grace of forgiveness, and ask Him boldly to intervene in your life's circumstances. He prayed for protection. So he knew, "Lord, thank you for granting me this request. Now I want to ask more details here. Give me letters so that I can have safe passage, Lord, so that I can go here or there. Where are you going, church, that you need God's protection? Or are you going anywhere? Are we sitting in our chairs not going anywhere? I submit to you, when you have God's burden, you are going to go someplace. And you're only going to go the place that God is going before you. Jesus is walking before you. And so you have his protection. Nehemiah prayed for his plans. He had a plan. Well, I'm going to need to rebuild these walls. So, Lord, I'm going to need timbers. So I'm going to go to the Royal Park. I started laughing when I read that part, the Royal Park. And I'm going to get some royal timbers to build these city walls and build these houses. How many circumstances do we walk in where we need the specificity of something like that to be answered in our lives when we're walking, when we're going? Lord, protect me. Lord, protect those girls who are being trafficked. Lord, give me the courage and the strength, Lord, to walk and to watch and to pick up the phone, Lord, and to do your will, because I know your burden is here. Your burden is here with these people, Lord, and here I am. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Where are you going? Lord, I know you're sending me here, Lord, with my family here who doesn't know you at all, Lord, who are my nieces and my nephews, don't know your name, Lord, and their lives are a reflection of that, Lord. And I'm afraid for them, Lord. Please, Lord, give me the words to say. Give me the actions to take, Lord, because I don't know what to do. But I know you do, Lord. Please walk with me. Care for me. Help me in my planning and my purposes to achieve your plans and to achieve your purposes, Lord. Are we praying that way? Or are we sitting still? Nehemiah prayed for God to be with him. And I hope and I pray that we pray that God will be with us. I hope and pray that we pray that God be with whatever the circumstances you find yourself in. You are a witness. You are an emissary. You are an ambassador. That's who we are for Christ, which means wherever we go, we should be a representative of our Lord and our Savior. And so we should look like him in that way. We should speak like him. We should certainly pray like him in that way, in that sense. And if we're not doing that, if that's something we're not sure of or we're not assured of, Lord, do you know what we need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray some more. We need to be coming here on Wednesdays, as Miss Donna said, and have some good prayer. We need to be praying with each other on Sunday mornings when the group gets here and they pray for church services and they pray for whatever was going on. We need to pray together when we come here on Sunday mornings, and we need to be praying for each other in our life circumstances. We need to be testifying in that prayer. We need to be praying for each other on Monday mornings when we wake up tomorrow morning and we go to work. So some of us don't have work to go to the next day. We need to be praying about that. You need to be writing these things down. You need to be taking these things with you so that you can pray about people. Maybe you forget about them in the middle of the week. Maybe someone comes up to you today in services and says, I need your prayer here. You need to be praying with them. And you need to be preparing for all of these things for those people as well. Lord, we need to come together and pray for our community. We can't stand pat. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors, by definitions, go. They go out. So we need to be praying, Lord, if we're not going out, Lord, we need to go out. Lord, put me in some place where I can go. I know that, Lord, you're going to equip me. You're going to give me timbers from the Royal Park. You're going to give me the words to say. You're going to help me, Lord. I don't know what to do, Lord. I am before you, a sinful person. Lord, please forgive my sins and help me. Lord, help me speak to my unbelieving spouse, Lord, who doesn't know you. Lord, let my actions and let my words be pleasing in your sight so that they are pleasing in his sight. Lord, give me patience, Lord. Give me this peace that surpasses all understanding so that I and me and my humanness is not jumping out ahead of you. That I'm not praying for me, but I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that person. I'm praying to be here. I'm praying to do so, accomplish your will. Are we praying like that, church? Are you praying like that? Are you praying for yourself like that? Are you praying for your brothers and sisters like that? Are you praying for your communities like that? Are you walking on your jobs praying like that? I work at Wells Fargo. You know, we need prayers. We need prayers, right? We do. We just had another major sanction put out against our bank at the end of a couple of weeks ago, and they told Wells Fargo that you cannot grow your assets beyond what they were on December 31st, 2017, which means we can't grow our business. Which means if we can't grow our business, we can't give our people over here raises or bonuses. So we have to keep our assets at a certain level as a punishment for those things that were done wrong, right? And so do we pray then, after we fall, pray to the repercussions of wrong actions? There are young people among us who are living a life who are falling prey to the repercussions of wrong actions from the adults around them, right? And all we can see sometimes is a kid who doesn't listen, who's got a bad attitude, don't want to talk to nobody, wants to do things his or her way, and that's all we can see. We can't see beyond that. We can't see into their circumstances. We can't see the repercussions of a fallen and broken life. Where is your burden for that? Well, your burden is found in God, who will give you that burden. And James is one of my favorite scriptures as a child growing up. And I share this with people. I don't know if I share this with you. I was fatherless as a child. And in James, there was a provision for the fatherless. And I swear, James, for so long, it was my touchstone because I felt like God made a provision for me. I really did. As a young 16, 17-year-old kid, that scripture stayed with me because I felt like I had a provision. God cared so much about people like me, people who walked around, you know, and it's hard because God placed me in a place where people love me, but there's still sometimes the psychological issues that come where you feel like you're cut off. You feel like you're not wanted. Lord, why? You know, I can't watch any movie like that where there's, you know, Antoine Fisher, you guys see that movie? I cry like a baby in that movie. I cry like a baby because that's the stuff, that's where my burden lies. That's where God has said, I have brought you from that place. Don't forget. So now you know my love. Love them like I have loved you. Do we pray like that? Do we empathize like that, church? That's what we have to do. That's what the story of Nehemiah, the story of Esther, the story of Mordecai, the story of the Old Covenant, the story of the New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. It reminds us of God's love and who he is. And it reminds us who we are apart from him. And it reminds us who we are as we walk in who he says we are. And who what he says we can do and what he says we can have. And it's like night and day, isn't it? When you read those scriptures. So I want us to be encouraged today. Have you ever wondered why Jesus told the disciples to pray for their needs after he told them that God knew all of their needs before they even asked? Have you ever thought about that? God said, pray for your needs, but I already know what you need. Have you ever thought about why that God did that? Sounds strange unless you understand that in prayer, God enlists us as participants in the work he is doing, even in our own lives. Like I said, God does not want, he is not going to be who he is without us. Isn't that good news? Church, isn't that reason to be happy? Isn't that a reason to always then go to the one who sustains us all and pray for sustenance? Isn't it always good news to go to the one whose promises are yes and promises are true? So if you don't know who his promises are, then we got to read the scripture together. We got to pray the scriptures together so that you can know where they are. So God wants to enlist us as participants in the work he is doing as a part of the outworking of his sovereign providence in his creation. So we have to understand there's something that God is doing in his creation, something that God is doing in his people. And he is called me, and he has called you in participation with that work. Author Sam Storms puts it well. Never be deceived into thinking that God will give you apart from prayer what he has promised to give you only through prayer. Only through prayer. Prayer is the means to accomplish God's will. God has designed the universe in such a way that he will act and intervene when we ask according to his will. You know, it's possible to ask and pray in an ungodly manner. You ever think about that? You say, well, I am praying, Pastor. I'm praying. But it is possible for you to pray in an ungodly way, where you pray about yourself, where it's all self-centered. See, God is love. Love is always outgoing. Self-centeredness is the antithesis of who God is. So if you're praying in that way, if you're praying without the seeing eyes of God, if you're praying without the heart of God, then you're praying out of a selfish motivation. And that is ungodly. And those prayers don't really leave this roof. They don't leave the roof of your mouth in some sense, because you're not asking according to his will. Through prayer, we become an instrument to bring about God's appointed end. The chief end of God is to display his glory to all creation. And when we pray, we join him in that mission. And for this reason, all prayer should be motivated by a concern for God's glory and a care for God's people. Much like Nehemiah's prayer, much like Esther's prayer, much like Mordecai's prayer, our prayer must be for God's glory and to the glory and to the burden and to the love and life that he has for his people. So we need to do that collectively at New Life Fellowship, and I love it when we prayed the way we prayed today, and I was just thankful that we have an opportunity to pray this way. I want to encourage everybody, if you have a testimony of God working through your prayer, please share it. Because, man, I tell you what, I was so lifted up this whole week from the testimony last week. And if you want to hear it personally again, I'm going to volunteer my sister to give it. She got a smile on her face. We got CDs you can listen to. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, though, that God loves you. He loves you very much.